Greetings again. I would love for you to open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Be sure to take out your outline and so you can follow along and take notes. 1 Timothy chapter 6. As we continue to come toward the end of this marvelous epistle that Paul wrote to equip not only Timothy, but every aspiring leader since then, as well as the people of God. When I had prepared that, I had realized a lot of people, when they do an exposition, they do 11 through 16 all at once. As you know, I broke that up and did 11 and 12 last week because there was so much there, thinking that 13 through 16 will be an easy one message, only to find out that we may be splitting this one in two. We'll see. We'll get started. Because they're just, you'll understand my heart, they're just too much at the end that I don't want to be zipping through. But we'll see how it goes. But may he be glorified in the process. Though our exposition is verses 13 through 16, let's back it up to verse 11 to get the context so it would all flow naturally. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 11. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone had immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man had seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word this morning. May the exposition be always along the lines of your intended meaning and purpose. Father, may we be attentive and listen and heed these wonderful, glorious words. And just like Paul is exhorting Timothy, he is likewise exhorting us because this is your word. These are the words you gave Paul to give to him and us. And so, Father, may we seriously examine our hearts as we work our way through this. May we realize, though it is intended toward Timothy as the leader, it is still the same true for all Christians in our duty. And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide and lead for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. By way of introduction, for you to understand this passage, the key verse is verse 14, where Paul commands Timothy to keep the commandment of verse 12. So look at verse 14. He says this, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ coming. What's the commandment? Verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Here we see the purpose and the key that unlocks this passage. The rest of verse 13 and 14 explains the phrase. Verse 13 tells Timothy why he should keep the commandment. And verse 14 tells him how he should keep it. So let's look at point number one, where that I urge you before God and Jesus, verse 13. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. So the very first thing you see coming out of the blocks in verse 13 is, I urge you. The word urge means I charge you, I command you, I exhort you. This is not a suggestion. This is not, hey, this is a good idea if you have time. This is a charge that was intended to be fulfilled, a duty to be carried out. Paul gives Timothy two motives for fulfilling this duty. And that is, we see here in the, that you do this in the sight of God as well as before the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul reminds Timothy of two sovereign, supreme persons who will hold him accountable to what he does with this commandment. And the first one he brings out is the one that says in the sight of God. The idea of the word sight means in the presence of God. God, Timothy is to plead God and not be a man pleaser or a self pleaser. We know, beloved, that God is omnipresent. He is fully everywhere at all times. We also know that He is omniscient, who knows everything, past, present, and future at the same time. And yet, why did He urge us, Timothy, and therefore us, to live and do this commandment with the idea of in the presence of God? And the reason I believe, beloved, is because often we think, plan, and do things without the awareness of the presence of God or His knowledge of what we are planning and doing. So in other words, Timothy, I urge you to keep this commandment. Why? Because God the Father is watching. He is watching. He is observing. Then he made a unique statement regarding God. And that is the one who gives life to all things. Very important principle here. A lot of things that can be shared here. First of all, it's the fact that He is not only the creator that produces life, gives life, the source of life, brings everyone into existence. He is also the continual life sustainer and provider of all that has life. Anything that lives and anything that breathes, it's all because of God giving them life. And so we see here that not only do you need to do this, and I urge you to do this in the presence of God the Father, who created you, who gave your existence, who gave you your life, who not only gave you your life, He sustains you. I read and very provoking, in a good sense, meme on Facebook, a quote from one of the great Puritan, Thomas Watson. And he said that every time we take a breath, we suck in mercy. Think about that. Every time you breathe, you don't deserve that breath. And yet He graciously provides it, hey, free of charge. I found out that the average person breathes 12 to 18 breaths a minute. Times that by 60, that's how many breaths you get in an hour. Times 24 in a day. I didn't bother to do the math. You know it's a large number. Every time you breathe, the more work you do, the more you breathe. Now, for young people, it is twice as fast. Us older ones, we kind of slow down our breathing until we got to run. But the point is, beloved, every time we breathe, it is breathing the mercy of God. God could at any moment say, you just breathed your last breath, says me. Though here he's telling Timothy, you need to obey the commandment. I urge you to do so because he is watching and he's the one who gives you life. But not only is he our creator who gave us our existence, not only is our sustainer, but we could also even spill this out even a little farther. He is also the source of our spiritual life and in the great marvelous event called regeneration, where he imparts life into the spiritually dead. And then one of the greatest giving of life is when we're dead in the grave and the final resurrection, he will raise us up again to be forever with him forever. It is his power in all of those things that is then also in display to show, display the fact that he is God. He is God the creator. He created everything by speaking the word that speaks and magnifies his power. Here we see, not only are we supposed to, is he supposed to obey this with the mind of God watching him, who gave him life. Secondly, notice the verse. He says, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Here we, not only does the Father witness our Christian life, Jesus Christ our Lord does as well. Here he is speaking of the fact, the one who gave his life on our behalf to give us salvation because as our substitute, the Bible said there's only one mediator between God and man, that's the man Christ Jesus. And so we see here, beloved, that here Timothy is also urged and commanded to obey this commandment in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is no different in his omniscience and his omnipresence. But here he says something unique regarding the Lord Jesus. Note it again in the second half of verse 13. And before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What in the world is he saying here? He's making a very powerful statement here. Here we are to witness or to profess who we are and belong to, like Jesus did before Pontius Pilate. Jesus, when he stood up again, Pilate, and said what he said, it was at his own peril and suffering. But he not only spoke the truth, gave spiritual realities, it cost him. And let's not forget what Peter said he also did for us. He left us an example that we should follow in his steps. I believe that's exactly what Paul is urging Timothy to do. You need to be faithful just like our Lord was when he stood before Pontius Pilate. We see here, Paul encourages us to walk courageously in harmony with our profession like Jesus did. So what did Jesus do? Basically, Jesus made four astounding statements that cost him his life. But at the end of the day, the world dismissed what he said. Pilate, a consummate politician, didn't listen to the truth. He was more worried about what the crowd thought than what the Lord of Lords and King of Kings said. What were those four things? The first thing he did is he acknowledged that he was indeed the King of the Jews. Found in Luke 23, verse 3, then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the King of the Jews? He answered him and said, it is as you say. No denial, he affirmed. He said, it is as you said, I am. And in that statement, he not only acknowledged that he was the King of the Jews from a theological perspective, he was also acknowledging that he was the Christ, the coming Messiah. Second thing was he bear witness to the truth. Here we see in John 18, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I might should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so he is saying categorically, clearly to Pontius Pilate, who had the authority to do what he would wanted with Jesus, which we know ultimately it didn't stop with him, because we see the third thing he stressed and made a good testimony or confession was that his kingdom was not of this world. In John 8:36, he said, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants wouldn't fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. So he had already had acknowledged that he is the king of the Jews / the Christ. He had acknowledged that he would bear witness to the truth, and that he would, that his kingdom is not of this world. And then he made this astounding statement, which is the fourth thing he gave in his confession, what he witnessed to his Father's absolute sovereignty. John 19:11, Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. And so we see here clearly that what Paul is using, urging Timothy to do in the framework of what Jesus Christ is the same as that who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that he was the king of the Jews, the Christ. He spoke the truth. He came to tell the truth, that his kingdom was not of this world, and that you can do nothing to me unless my Father grant it. And so I, in summary, saying at this point, if you and I claim the name of Jesus Christ and call ourselves a Christian, we are to always walk in the light of our confession, our profession, and we need to walk in that direction faithfully, and we need to do it courageously. If need be, whatever the cost. If it costs us, so be it. Be faithful and true. We saw that model perfectly in the life of the Lord Jesus. So right from the very beginning in this fight of the good faith in verse 12, and to lay hold on the things of eternal life, that you were to confess the good confession. He said, I urge you to do this before God in the presence of the Father who gave your life, your existence, your spiritual life, and will one day raise you from the dead. Jesus, the second member of the Godhead, who was the redeemer of your soul, the mediator between God and man on behalf of your soul, to live a good testimony like he did, which brings it to point number two, which is in verse 14 in the first half of verse 15. It read, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. Here clearly he said, you keep this commandment. I urge you to do this. It is the confession of the living of the Christian life. Basically urging us what we learned in verse 12, fight the good fight of faith to lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That is what the command is. That is what you are to do. The Christian life is a fight. It is a fight against error. It is a fight against evil. It is a fight against sin. It is a fight against the world that opposes God. It is a fight against Satan. We need to understand that in Timothy's case, it would specifically and particularly to fight against false teachers who were propagating falsehood and misinformation that harmed and hurt and could even damn the souls of those who were hearing it and may embrace the error. So, beloved, Here we see the exhortation to Timothy, and don't get into the position and think a lot of Christians do, well, that's for pastors, that's for full-time service ministers. No, this is for every one of God's children. It is absolutely imperative at the leadership level, and which is to model for the rest of the church. When you think of this verse, that you keep this commandment, I'm reminded of this great verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Again, that is such a good verse that I need to read it. We need to hold fast. That's our job. Hang on to this hope. The confession of this hope. You believe in Christ, then hang on to that. Hold fast. Don't get hold of it. Hold it with a death grip on it. I call it, hold it where you see white knuckles. Not a casual grip, but to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? How can we do that? Because, you know, sometimes we all have a price that we are willing to compromise on. But we're not called or given the degree in light to do that. So how can we do that? That's where the last half of the verse helped us. For he who promised is faithful. You keep your eyes and trust in his word, not your feelings, not your circumstances, not your discomfort, not, you know, sometimes when we're discomforted, our greatest idol that we fight is the idol of comfort. I want life back to normal. For a Christian, spiritual warfare is everyday experience. Whether it's battling sin within or the world that wants to constantly misrepresent our Lord or even deny his existence. And so we see here, we are not only commanded to do this, but we are also given instruction how to do this. This is where the how comes in. And that is, look again at verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot. Without spot. It means to be spotless. It means to be without stains in your profession, in your testimony. First of all, it implies that you're not ashamed of being a Christian. You're not ashamed to let people know that you belong to Jesus Christ, that you are fully aware and realize who you are and your identity and not all of the multiple silly identities that the world had. We as Christians have one, Jesus Christ. He is our identity. He is our everything. And we need to come and understand that. We need to, in our living out this life, is not to have spots and stains in that testimony. By unfaithfulness, yielding to temptation, falling into sin, or just being spiritually lazy and disobedient. James 1:27, good verse here. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That means you don't make friends with the world that opposes God. The Bible makes it clear that the world is the enemy of grace. The Bible makes it clear that the world, in their hostility and opposition to God, will make an example out of anybody who wants to embrace the God of the Bible, the God of Jesus Christ. We are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We are to live the Christian life without any blemish or stain in our Christian character. We're not perfect. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. And we know what we're supposed to do. Repent, confess your sin, repent and change. Repentance hasn't happened until change takes place. Because that's what real repentance is. How can you say, repent? I've repented, and you go back and do it again and again and again. Or you don't confess it at all or change at all. No, the idea is that when we do fail, beloved, pray God, nothing can undo the work of great that he had begun. Amen. He which had begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. So in the light of that, we are to make an intentional effort to live a life consistent with the likeness of Jesus Christ and by the principles of God's Word. Not your principles, not your little family antidote, your little homespun ideas. God's Word is the standard. God's Word is the standard by which we are going to be examined by. And so, beloved, we need to make an intentional effort and to be consistent and to deepen and to broaden and to be more faithful in every area. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says this, that you would walk worthy of God, who called you into his own kingdom and glory. Colossians 1:10 says it this way, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Man, that's great stuff. That's what we're called to do. That's another way of what Paul is saying to Timothy. Do this. Stay the course. Fight the fight. Confess the confession. But, like many of us, man, that's a tall order. How do I do that? Let me read it again. That we would walk worthy of the Lord. Live in such a way that we are worthy to have him. We know ultimately and automatically that we don't deserve him. But we should live in such a way that we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. Let me read it again and let me tell you what it does not say. That you walk worthy of the Lord, sometimes pleasing him, and being fruitful once in a while. It doesn't say that. It said that you would fully please him and be fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How can we do that? Well, if you look at Colossians 1:10, the one I just read, if you look at the verse previous to that, it gives us the answer in Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You need to be prayerfully, constantly eliciting people to pray for you, that you would come to know and be filled with the knowledge of his will. And in the knowledge of his will, according to wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is data. Wisdom is taking that data and applying it to life and carrying it out in your actions and your duties and your thoughts and your motives. So it's not enough to simply know God's will, but in God's way and God's will, apply it. Wisdom. Wisdom is not another way of saying applied knowledge. That is how God used it, and that we would be filled in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So that's what it means to do it, as we see here, without spot. Notice the next word. Back on verse 14, keep this commandment without spot, blameless. The word blameless means unrebukable or above reproach of any legitimate accusation to mar your testimony. The idea here is nobody is perfect. Nobody's going to be able to say, who of you going to be able to accuse me of any sin? Because we got plenty of people who will come and let us know what they are. But when our Lord said it, nobody had an answer. Lord, the enemies had no answer. They were silent. The disciples who knew lived with him day and night, saw every move, saw him in every conceivable situation, saw no sin because he did no sin. But we, on the other hand, not. But at the same time, we are called to live in such a way that we will not have a charge against us, a legitimate accusation. It's like this, where Paul instructs the church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. Holding fast, there's that phrase again, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So here he is exhorting them that we need to understand that we were children of darkness, but he made us children of light and pulled us out of darkness by his son and his work. And because of that, we need to become blameless, harmless, and without fault as we live in this crooked and perverse world. Well, that's a tall order. I suppose I can do it. You might ask, well, how long should I do it? Good question. Glad you asked. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 14. That you keep this commandment without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. So it's safe to say you don't get to put a time frame on it. You will be doing this as long as you live, whether you die either by death or whether he comes again for us. In other words, this is a lifelong duty for each and every one of us until Jesus comes again. In other words, we need to be faithful to the end of our life, either by death or at the coming of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 says this: for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. So, grace of God has come, it has appeared. Next verse, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So the cross, the gospel of God's grace teaches them to deny ungodliness and pursue holiness. While we're doing that, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and glory at the appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And so we need to understand that throughout the scripture, not just here, but throughout the New Testament, we see the exhortation to flee sin, pursue holiness with the second coming of Christ in view. Always. He could come at any moment. And when he comes, he should always find us faithful and true. Not in backsliding state, not in drifting, not in disobedience, not in unconfessed sin, not in any way, shape, or form that dishonors him. He didn't save you so you can do your thing. He saved you so you can be like him and be with him for all eternity. When you think of the second coming of Jesus Christ, God had provided a glorious future for his people. Let me try that again. God had provided a glorious future for his people. That is a great comfort. Let me give you a verse that should really send blessing down your soul. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God had prepared for those who love him. When we keep our focus on the truth of his coming, it will provide, beloved, the incentive to faithfully endure the trials of living and ministering in this present world that oppresses God and his people, that opposes God and his people. And so we need to understand, as Timothy had from the very get-go, I gave you a tough job, Timothy, but you're not alone. You have the power within you, the permanent dwelling, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to enable you to do what you need to do. Do not be timid. Do not be fearful. Do not be afraid. In fact, when we get into the second epistle, there may have been a little momentary lapse in Timothy that Paul had to say the words that God had not given it the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And yet so often we worry about what they can do and what could possibly happen and what if. And we always worry about the worst case scenario tomorrow. We're not supposed to worry about tomorrow. We're supposed to worry about being faithful today. Be true today and tomorrow and the next day. Your energy needs to be spent on being true and faithful and lean upon His grace and strength. We must focus during our fight and battle for the truth with eternal realities before us. That's why Paul said, when you compare your sufferings in this world, you're suffering for the cross, suffering and living in a cursed world. Romans 8:18 said this, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." What a glorious hope. Let's develop that kind of biblical logic. Says, yes, it hurts. Yes, I'm struggling. Yes, I'm human. But Lord, I want to be true to you. I want to be faithful to you. This is what you have instructed Paul to tell Timothy and to tell us. That we would do this and hold it without spot and blame it until Jesus comes again. And that we need to consider this suffering as not to be compared to the glory on the other side. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Several years ago, I came across this verse, and once I understood it, I've shared it from time to time, but I never lost the wonder of it. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How are we to do this? Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, notice what he did. He gives us an example. Who, for the joy that was set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and had sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Now think for a moment that last phrase of who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was that? In reality, when Jesus was looking and marching to the cross, he saw beyond the cross and he knew those that the Father had given him, he was about to secure their salvation. He was willing to, and what he saw was us. And that produced joy in him to endure the cross. Now, I got news for you. That, in comparison to the joy that we have looking forward to heaven, there's no comparison. Perfection. Flawed people. And yet, he saw joy because he saw the finished product. What the cross would accomplish. So beloved, we need to have a view of the second coming. Even in 2 Corinthians 4:17, it said this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Here he said, it's a light affliction. The passage that you'd read in Hebrews, it talked about he not only endured the cross, but and despising the shame, has now sat at the right hand of the Father. What would be on that? What the people that the Father had given to him? His saved, those that the Father had granted salvation. But notice again in verse 15, as the first phrase continued on from verse 14, which he will manifest in his own time. Here, we need to remember a good principle, and that is there is no date here because nobody knows when that will be. It is in his hand and in his own time. Here, speak to the fact that there is no date here because the time lies in the counsel of God alone. That's why the verse said, in his own time. He will determine. There have always been people trying to get to me. The principle of the second coming for us, beloved, is to live every day as if he's coming today with everything we have to be faithful. That's the language here. But we don't know when that time is. Even our Lord said in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. He even says in Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and he said to them, it is not for you to know. Could they ask him a question? When are you coming back again? When are you going to establish everything? When are you coming back? It's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father had put in his own authority. But in the meantime, verse 8, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Be faithful to share the testimony, to give the news of the gospel to sinners. Beloved, if you're a Christian this morning, somebody brought the gospel to you. Somebody planted that seed. Somebody, whether it's radio, a tract, testimony, sermon, or an interaction between a friend. We have to do the same because God has always commanded that we be his ambassadors and given the ministry reconciliation to go out and plead as if God was pleading through us to be reconciled to him. 2 Corinthians 5. So, beloved, one other thing I want you to notice is the word in verse 15, which he will manifest. The word manifest means to expose to the eyes of all to see. Beloved, there's coming a day when he is coming back. There will be no denying who he is. He came as a suffering servant the first time. He'll come as a conquering king the next time. He is coming again. And in the light of that, beloved, let us live as if we believe this, that he could come this afternoon. He could come tomorrow. That's not any kind of guilt or manipulation. It's just pure fact. You don't know when I'm coming. So be true, be faithful. But do it without spot and be blameless in the pursuit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, such encouraging words. A lot of things to look forward to in the days ahead. But Lord, we have had it pretty good. You have allowed us to live in relative freedom, free from hostility. But Lord, it appeared that that is changing. And Lord, let it not grip us with fear, but with resolve to be true and to be faithful. And the wicked don't care your age or gender, whether you're a man or a woman, whether you're a young person or a senior and everybody in between. We have all have a responsibility before you, because you, who gave it life, is watching. And the Lord Jesus, who gave a glorious and good testimony before Pontius Pilate, is watching as well. Oh, Father, help it to be true and to be faithful until you come. And Lord, you will determine that day whether it by death that we will be with you, or we will be alive when you come again. But in either case, may we serve you, love you, and give everything we have for your glory and for your kingdom and for your glorious gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.